my Saviour cared and loved me so. King of kings left his throne, but for a cross, but for his own.
He bled for me,
he bled for me.
On Calvary
he heard my plea and bought me for eternity. I'm saved and justified forevermore. I'm his child.
Whether now's the solemn power that held sweet Jesus in the dark,
it was love for you, for me, that held my Savior to the tree. Are you lost and alone and tired of all the sin you saw?
On Calvary,
he'll hear your plea and buy you for eternity. Oh, be saved and justified forevermore. Okay,
good evening, and a warm welcome again to Goldenrest Baptist Church, and a warm welcome to you if you're joining us on live streaming tonight. I believe the Lord would have us to look at the person of Jeremiah tonight, and in particular, the call of God on his life. The time when God broke into Jeremiah's life at about the age of 20, and the word of the Lord came to him. And God confronted him with what his life's work would be like. And we see how Jeremiah responded with timidity and reluctance because he knew what the times were like that he was living in, and God was giving him a clear picture of what his ministry would be like. So I don't know if you have a call of God on your life here tonight. Perhaps you're wondering what God's direction is for you. And we see here that God had a purpose for Jeremiah, and he has a purpose for each and every one of us. And maybe God would speak to you tonight about the calling that he might have for your life. As we come together around the Word of God and trust the Lord to open up this passage for us, as we learn some principles from this occasion where God spoke to Jeremiah. Wouldn't that be amazing to be there? God didn't speak to Jeremiah's father, who was a priest. God didn't speak to other leaders in the church at that time, as Judah was in apostasy against God. But there was wicked surroundings, a wicked people, and God broke through the silence and spoke to a man named Jeremiah. And he's got a good name, hasn't he, Jeremiah? And I've been named after him. So I can't help but identify with this man of God in the Bible. And you know, you can identify with him too, because the Bible says that it's not just the New Testament for Christians, the Old Testament, the things were written for our admonition and for our learning. And so there's so much here. I don't know about you, but when I heard the word of God read tonight from this passage, you can hear that this word is spirit-breathed. Mm. It is breathed by the Spirit of God, and God used this man, Jeremiah, to pen these words. Jeremiah has often been called by people the weeping prophet. God was going to pronounce a very severe judgment on the nation of Israel, and particularly on Judah. And God wanted his judgment to be seen through the lens of a tender-hearted prophet, through the lens of the weeping prophet. That, and it is really through this book that we see that judgment is God's strange work. He doesn't delight. The Bible says he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But God used this man, Jeremiah, to show that judgment breaks the heart of God. It breaks the heart of God to bring judgment on a people, especially a people that he loves and that he has given his life for. So let's come to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless our time together as we look at this man, Jeremiah, the dark background that he lived in, and God's call on his life and how God used him. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you that we can gather together here as your people and to listen to your word. I pray you touch a heart here tonight with the call of God. You'd make clear their life's purpose, that you give them a glimpse into the future and direction, dear Father. Lord, we know we've been formed for your good pleasure. And Lord, what an unlikely character was Jeremiah to be used of you. But you receive glory by doing the impossible because you are God, and you won't share your glory with another. So we thank you that you choose to use men of weakness and women of weakness because you delight to do the impossible. So Lord, speak to this humble gathering of your people here tonight. Please meet with us. You've promised to meet with us because we meet together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we stand on the promises as we sang tonight. We stand on the promise that you said, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, or the workings of the Holy Spirit, to them who ask him. So Lord, tonight we ask for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that the word of God would not be negated by powerless preaching, but that the word of God would go forth in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Okay, please turn with me in your Bibles. I hope you've got your Bibles open to Jeremiah chapter 1. And just by way of introduction, I'm going to give you some information regarding the background of Jeremiah. We have a fairly simple outline here tonight. The first point is listen up. And we see that listen up, God has a plan in verse 4 and 5. Then grow up, God is calling you, verse 5 to 8. Then we have stand up, there are challenges ahead, verses 10, 13 and 17. And then speak up, there is a message to deliver. So listen up, grow up, stand up and speak up. Firstly, let's read verses 1 to 3 and let's read them together, please. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. By way of background, Jeremiah was born, as we study the word of God, we see he was born, and straight in these verses here, into a priest's family. You could call him a pastor's son. Perhaps a preacher's boy in today's language. He'd grown up in a Christian home. He knew what it was like to have his dad travel the 4.5 kilometres to Jerusalem from Anathoth, just about 4.5 kilometres away, for his duties at the temple when it was his turn to work at the temple there. We also notice that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah during the reign of the godly king Josiah. And Josiah was that king. Do you remember where he went about cleaning up the temple when they found the book of the Lord, the book of the law? And when the book of the law was read and Josiah heard the word of the Lord, probably for the first time of his life, he rent his clothes. And he must have seen, wow, we are on the brink of judgment here. And so there was a national reformation and, I would say, touches of revival. But you've got to remember, this was a decree coming from the king down and not necessarily based perfectly in the hearts of the people, because God also addresses that they had feignedly turned unto him. Yes. And so there was a bit of an external conformity to the law, but they were still secretly and not so secretly serving other gods. So he was born into a priest family. Jeremiah lived about 100 years after the death of Isaiah. The date of Jeremiah's ministry started in the 13th year of Josiah's reign in 627 BC and to the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in approximately 586 BC. His ministry spanned 5 kings of Judah. So Jeremiah was no flash in the pan as far as a prophet is concerned. He was stable. While kings rose and fell to power, rose to power and fell, and were judged, some executed for their folly, this man continues living on. It's a bit like Daniel in Babylon, the rise and fall of leaders, and Daniel continues steadfast through as God's man for the hour. And so some have called him the prophet of Israel's midnight hour. Yes, Isaiah talked of coming judgment, but Jeremiah's on the brink of it. He's going to live to see the collapse of Jerusalem. He's going to live to see it. At this time of Israel's history, there were 3 world powers vying for supremacy. You have Israel, and then if you were to look on the map across to the right, and slightly north, you have Babylon, the Babylonian Empire. Yes, Babylonian Empire. And then up to the north, you have the Assyrian Empire with the capital of Nineveh. Then down south, we have Egypt. These were 3 world powers vying for supremacy at this time. And there in that little land bridge there of Israel, or that corridor, you could say, Israel's jammed in the middle. You have kings trying to be politicians at this time, not really concerned about whether anything pleases God or not, but being more concerned about trying to make alliances with Egypt and others, whoever would give them safety from whoever they thought. So Israel's sitting there in this precarious situation. They're not right with God. They're looking at these world powers around them and the political instability around them, and they're looking at it and going, who's going to win? We'll side with them. And Jeremiah is given a very interesting task, and we'll go on to see that. So under the godly king Josiah, the book of the law had been found and a reformation had taken place. Now apostasy was setting in. The children with Christian parents were turning their backs on God. There was still an outward show of religiosity. God was nowhere to be found in those dead ceremonies. They didn't sense anything was missing. Let's read together, please, chapter 2, verse 4 to 8. And notice the phrase, no one asked, where is the Lord? Read with me, please, chapter 2, verse 4 to 8. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. This is just incredible to me in the, how applicable it is to our time right now. Australia has seen better days. We're now looking at instability politically. We've got world powers rising. Many people have had fathers in the Baptist churches that loved God, that knew God, but now we have people playing church. They go to church on Sunday, they sing the hymns, they put the offering in, and they are playing church. Then they go back for the rest of the week worshipping Baal and making alliances with Egypt. This is a great wickedness of our time. We have a Christianity without God. We have preaching without the power of God. We have this reading of the word, and as some have said, dead preaching kills. And there is our pulpits are full of dead preaching today, powerless preaching. And the sad thing is, nobody says, where is the Lord? They continue on. They keep playing church. It's like the our churches are so full of programs, they just keep rolling on without God. They don't need God to function outwardly. But there's a decided lack of power and a decided lack of refreshment amongst God's people. And no one said, where is the Lord? The priests said not, where is the Lord? I mean, they're right up against the curtain which comes between them and the holiest of all to bring incense before the living God, and they hear no voice. They see no glory. They continue to go through the outward motions of sacrificing the animals, of pronouncing people clean or unclean, going through all the religious motions, and the function of the temple keeps whirring on. But there's no reality. God is missing. God is absent from this kind of Christianity. And I see that today in our churches as well. And they didn't say, where is God? May we never be content without God. May God deliver us from that kind of contentment, which is content with just an outward conformity to God's laws. So they didn't sense the sad, and the poverty of the thinking was that they didn't sense anything missing. In the absence of God's refreshment, they had gone looking for satisfaction apart from God. Let's read, please, together, chapter 2, verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Do you see that? People in these dead churches and in this dead religiosity, this outward legalism without any inward reality, are thirsty people. They're looking for something to satisfy them. No wonder we have young people up to their eyeballs in pornography and right into the depths of some of the most depraved areas on the internet and the dark web, as it's called. They're scanning through all this trash through the week, and then they're coming to church to play church. But do you understand here, really, what it is growing up in a church that is dead, a lot of these young people have gone, God has no ability to satisfy the thirst of my soul, in their minds, because they think this is how it's always been. They think this is how things are meant to be. And so God is missing. Their hearts are dry as the dust. The preaching is as dry as dust. And then they turn around and see the world having a good time. They look down to Egypt and see safety and prosperity. And so they go out, they turn their back on the fountain of living waters to dig a hole in the ground. Do you know what this says? Broken cisterns, they hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, a fountain of living water is like a well with an artesian spring, an endless, seemingly endless supply of water that percolates up. Now, in some of the places in the middle of Australia, we have these where people have bored down a hole for a well and got more than they bargained for, and the water just keeps coming and flowing out into the desert and ends up a beautiful oasis. And some of those are hot, beautiful like a big bath, but it just keeps coming up from the earth, perennial freshness. Well, can you imagine if you had one of these wells in your backyard? No more water restrictions, okay? You can draw from that endlessly. It quenches your thirst. It's beautiful, fresh, clean water. And you say, do you know what? I don't. But for some reason, your parents have stopped using it. They've boarded it up. It was a bit too much work to work the winch, you know, and it got a bit old. And they found if they put some buckets under the gutters and it rained regularly enough, they could catch a little bit, you know, to put on the table. And it was a bit muddy at times. It wasn't so fresh. And in fact, what they did is in the gutter of the street where there's sort of a bit of a low spot, they've dug a little hole there in the mud. And if you find a spot, it's a bit like a dam. You dig a hole and you catch a bit of the runoff, the surface water, and it sits there. But unless it's still raining, the water starts to drop down. And the Lord said that by Judah turning their back on the living God and turning to idols was like turning your back on beautiful, fresh, clean water with a perennial spring and drinking out of a muddy hole. And that's what they had done. So there was still an outward show, but there was something desperately missing. There was an absence of God's refreshment. Many of the people and leaders are indulging in idolatry during the week and turning up to church on the weekend to sing and teach. Read, please, with me, verse 16 of chapter 1. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshipped the works of their hands. So they're worshipping idols during the week and then coming to teach the people. That's sad. That's the state of affairs that Jeremiah finds himself in. Ezekiel tells us that idols had even been taken into the temple. So they'd even taken some idols in there because the temple worship was getting a bit dull. It was feeling a bit dry, so they took some idols in there too to try to spice things up. A bit like the worship leaders and the drum kits today. In chapter 1, God calls Jeremiah to be a prophet to a wicked people, to deliver a message of coming judgment that would put his own life at risk and have him eventually thrown into prison. So we're going to focus tonight on the call of Jeremiah to the ministry and gain some instruction from his response to God and God's response to Jeremiah. First of all, for our outline, we have the two words, listen up. Listen up, God has a plan for you. Firstly, notice there, please, in verse 4 and 5. Let's read verse 4 and 5 together of chapter 1. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So the Lord formed Jeremiah, and the Lord also said, I knew thee. Before I formed thee, I knew you. Wow, this is an interesting couple of verses in the light of abortion today. God has his hand in the development of every child. The Bible says before Jeremiah was even born, God knew him. God had a plan. Can you imagine? Every artistic work of value has probably first started in the mind of an artist or a smith or one of these things. And The creative mind of God is no different. Every child of God that's born into this world begun in the mind of God, and God said, I'm going to make that person to have that kind of IQ and to have that kind of disposition. I don't want Jeremiah to be the blustering Elijah. I want him to have the tender heart of the Saviour. And perhaps one of the most amazing things, as one writer said, is that when the Lord Jesus asked his disciples, whom do ye say that I am, and whom do men say that I am, and took a public opinion of himself, some said he's very much like Jeremiah, the prophet. And we shouldn't be surprised if the weeping prophet and the man of sorrows have a lot in common and show a great likeness to each other. So the Lord had all this in his hands and his control. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee. So first of all, God formed Jeremiah. God made him before he even was in the belly of his mother, God knew him. Please turn with me, while also keeping your hand in Jeremiah, to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I don't know if you're happy with the way God made you or not. Some people think God made a mistake in some area of their intellect or their emotions or in their lives. In Psalm 139, let's read together verse 14 to 18, please. Psalm 139, verse 14 to 18. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Oh, I tell you what, I'm enjoying the feast of the Word of God tonight. Just to be able to read the Scriptures together, it's a wonderful blessing, isn't it? And so that's why I want you reading the Scriptures with me tonight. Not that we do this every time we preach, but just so that we can engage in the Word of God and see what a wonderful testimony this is. David says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And again, he says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect or unfinished, and in thy book all my members were written. What right has man to dismember those children whose members are written in God's book? That's wicked, wicked murder. And when they take innocent lives and sacrifice them for human lust, God's anger comes up in his face. I believe Australia has at least 100,000 unborn children's lives aborted today. The most dangerous place for a human being to live today in Australia is in the womb of their mother. Do you understand how wicked that is? God must see that. Add to the wickedness that Australians have blood on their hands because of the innocent blood which has been shed in Australia. And add to that the majority vote of the people to change God's methods and God's laws regarding the marriage union and the marriage and what marriage status is. We are ripe for judgment. This could be the midnight hour for Australia. And God needs men like Jeremiah who are going to still have a heart for the wicked people around them, who are still going to be able to weep over the condition that he finds them in. But again, God made no mistakes when he made you. There was no mistake in God's mind when he made you. He made you with perfect knowledge and perfect wisdom, just as an artist would have in his mind the picture before he paints it. God had you in his mind before one cell was replicated. And so God has a plan. So the first point is listen up. God has a plan. What about this? Okay, you think, okay, God never made a mistake when he made me. But I think I've been born in the wrong era. I could have just been a Charles Spurgeon or a great preacher. You know, I could have helped with those revivals. I would have been there and loved to sing with the people and when the masses were following God. I would have loved to be here in Australia when the churches are full. And when people flocked to hear the word of God, I remember even Dad said he remembers when the churches are packed in Australia. On a Sunday morning, if you didn't get to church on time or early, you wouldn't get a seat. You might be up the back somewhere. And you'd have to walk down all the way down the front with Grandma. And you're all the time, you're like, Grandma, there's a seat at the back here. And Grandma would turn around and have to walk all the way back up and face all those people again. But I remember Dad telling us about that and how he felt so embarrassed. But she didn't know what embarrassment meant. So Australia has seen better days, and Jeremiah is now living in a time of apostasy where idolatry is in vogue. So do you like the times that you've been born into? Do you know that Jeremiah didn't? He didn't like the times he was born into. But did that mean Jeremiah couldn't be used of God? Let's read, please, what Jeremiah said about his birth in chapter 20. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20, and we're going to read together verse 14 to 18. Jeremiah chapter 20, starting with verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not, and let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontide, because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be alway great within me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labour and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. Doesn't sound like a very happy man, does he? Not a time he would have chosen to be born into if he could have. I'm sure he gladly would have been born when Moses was leading the children out of Egypt, or sometime when God was working with a mighty hand, times of revival when the high places were thrown down. Jeremiah would have loved to have been in a different time and a different place. But mark it down. You were born when God wanted you to be born. You were born into the situation that God wanted you to be born into, in the place, in the family situation, in the time, in the country. God had all those things in hand and in his mind and in his purpose. So Jeremiah was honest, really blatantly honest here with the readers, and he bears his heart for us all to see. But I wonder what he thinks about that now that he's in heaven with the Lord Jesus, and he sees the book of Jeremiah being read in countries all around the world and touching lives and people. He must look at it and go, you know, Lord, I really thought you made a mistake about the time I was born, and I really thought you had the wrong man when you called me, but now I see your perfect wisdom in it all. You know, humanly speaking, some would say, Jeremiah, you're not up for the job. You don't. This is going to be a very hard thing that God's going to ask you to do. He's going to ask you to speak a message that is politically incorrect. Wow. Are we asked by God to speak some things today that are politically incorrect? Absolutely we are. And we're to declare them boldly to the people. Yes, homosexuality is wrong. Abortion is wrong. And these things are wrong. So much of what we see, living together before marriage is wrong. The drunkenness is wrong. Worshipping your sports fans is wrong. Pornography is wrong. We have to state it clearly and state it as it is, whether it's politically correct or not. Do you know, the politician asked the question, is it popular? And the diplomat asked the question, is it safe? But the prophet asks, is it right or is it wrong? Is it God's will? And that's what we need today. You know, he was a sensitive and retiring man and referred to as the weeping prophet. I'm talking about his personality now. We all have different personalities. Some of us are very robust. I mean, you take our grandma to die or, you know, our best friend to die before we even feel like crying. That's some of us. Some of us, you know, we see someone else's cat die and we're ready to cry. Okay? So I'm just saying we are totally different people, okay? But all of that is in God's hands, and he designed you that way for a purpose, because the message that God has for you to speak must come through your personality, and it must come through your person, your circumstances. In fact, there was no one else that God wanted for this job. God could have chosen a man like Elijah who was ready just to call down fire from heaven on them, just have them burnt up. I mean, God could have chosen a different kind of prophet for this message. He could have chosen a man that was quite calloused as far as, you know, emotions go, and he could have pronounced these judgments on God hating people with a smile. Yeah. But God said, no, I want the message of my judgment to come through the heart of a broken man. A man of tears, a sensitive man. Listen to what Jeremiah says and read it with me, please, in chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, and we're going to read verse 1 to 3 together. Jeremiah chapter 9, I'm going to read verse 1 to 3. The Bible says, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men, and they bend their tongues like their bow. But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord." He said, God, I'm living in a wicked place amongst wicked people. Just give me a little house somewhere away from all of this. And I could just entertain wayfaring men, like not these big crowds, but oh, there's one man coming over there. Would you like to come in and have a cup of tea? We'll sit down and we'll talk about the Word of God together. And then, bless you, brother, on your way. Okay? At the moment, I'm surrounded by men whose tongues are like bows, bent, prepared, ready to lie. And they're valiant. They're not valiant for the truth. But they proceed from evil to evil. And they know not me, saith the Lord. So the weeping prophet. So firstly, listen up. God has a plan for your life. Listen up. God created you with a purpose. Don't think to yourself, I am insufficient, because our sufficiency is of God. The next point is grow up. God is calling you. Grow up. God is calling you. Let's read chapter 1, verse 5 to 8, please. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Notice firstly, the Lord said there, not only I formed thee and made thee, so verse 5, I formed thee, I knew thee, but he also says there, the Lord says, I sanctified thee, I set thee apart. That means the word sanctify just means to set you apart. You're here in this little church here today. Maybe God set you apart in this little place for a reason. Maybe God has a purpose for you and wants you to do something for him. You might be in an obscure place. Maybe God's setting you apart for his work and for what he wants. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. A prophet unto the nations. Do you know Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, I'll read it for you. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Not only was Jeremiah set apart in a special way for God's work, but he was also chosen of God for that work. And the Bible says if you're a Christian here today, you were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is really an echo of the true doctrine of predestination, where God, when he reached out to you, he already knew that you were going to respond positively with the gospel. Now, that didn't mean that God chose some not to respond. It just means that he happens to know all things in the future. And so God, when God extended his invitation of salvation to you, he knew that you would respond positively. And because he knew that, he made some plans for your life. And so he separated you, he sanctified you, and you have been before ordained for good works. Your job as a child of God is to have your ears open to God so you can say like that hymn, where he leads me, I'll follow. So we see here, at this time of history, the kings of Judah were more interested in politics than worshipping the one true God. They were more interested in making alliances with Egypt than they were of making peace with God. One of the king's name was Gedaliah. If you want to get a politician, just get a liar. I was thinking of that today. I came up with that myself. Remember that Jeremiah was raised in a home of a priest. He knew what the ministry was like. Do you know, someone asked me more recently, they said to me, so are you really excited about being a pastor? And I had to be honest with them. I said, do you know what? I'm not really in any delusion about what it means to be a pastor. I've grown up in a pastor's home. I know what it's like to be a pastor. And I'm going into it with my eyes open because I know that sometimes it's very painful. And so I have to say, I do feel sometimes like the reluctant prophet, but I'm still saying yes to God about being a pastor. Amen. Because I believe, like Jeremiah, God has a purpose and a plan. Yeah. And so Jeremiah looks at this. Remember, if he was to stay where he was, he would become a priest too. He would be serving in the priesthood. He would have a life of predictability. And I want to read you something here, just doing a bit of light reading. I'm up to Jeremiah. No, I haven't actually read all that, but it's a good commentary by Warren Wiersbe. So you don't have it, but I'll turn now to page 1204. So God was not calling Jeremiah to the priesthood, but he was calling him to be a prophet. Warren Wiersbe makes some interesting comparisons between the life of a priest and the life of a prophet, and gives us an interesting insight into one of the reasons that Jeremiah may have protested against the call of God. So in page 1204, if I can find that. Okay, I'm going to read you this because I think it's worth reading. Jeremiah's father, Hilkiah, was a priest, as was his father before him. And young Jeremiah was also expected to serve at the altar. He may even have been at the age when he would have stepped into his place of ministry. Remember, most people think he was probably about 20 years of age here, when God called him to be a prophet. Since serving as a prophet was much more demanding than serving as a priest, it's no wonder Jeremiah demurred. If I had my choice, Wiersbe says, I'd take the priesthood. For one thing, a priest's duties were predictable. Just about everything he had to do was written down in the law. Thus, all the priest had to do was to follow instructions. Day after day, there were sacrifices to offer, lepers to examine, unclean people to exclude from the camp, cleansed people to reinstate, official ceremonies to observe, and a sanctuary to care for, and the law to teach. No wonder some of the priests said, oh, what a weariness. The ministry of a prophet, however, was quite another matter, because you never knew from one day to the next what the Lord would call you to say or do. The priest worked primarily to preserve the past by protecting and maintaining the sanctuary ministry, but the prophet laboured to change the present so that the nation would have a future. When the prophet saw the people going in the wrong direction, he sought to call them back to the right path. Priests dealt with externals such as determining ritual uncleanness and offering various sacrifices that could never touch the hearts of the people. But the prophet tried to reach and change hearts. At least 60 times the word heart is found in the book of Jeremiah, for he is preeminently the prophet of the heart. Priests didn't preach to the crowds very much, but ministered primarily to individuals with various ritual needs. Prophets, on the other hand, addressed whole nations, and usually the people they addressed didn't want to hear the message. Priests belonged to a special tribe and therefore had authority and respect, but a prophet could come from any tribe and had to prove his divine calling. Priests were supported from the sacrifices and offerings of the people, but the prophet had no guaranteed income. Jeremiah would have had a much easier time serving as a priest. Therefore, it is no wonder his first response was to question God's call. Offering sacrifices was one thing, but preaching the word to hard-hearted people was quite something else. When you read his book, you will see a number of pictures, etc. So I just thought it was interesting, the difference between a prophet and a priest. God wasn't calling Jeremiah to be a priest in the predictable everyday life of the priest, but he was calling him to be a man listening to God, ready to move at the impulses of the Spirit of God, to speak a word when necessary, to say it straight, and to go wherever God called him to go. And this is my simple message to this at this point. If God is calling you, then grow up. If God is calling you, then it's time to grow up. It's time to man up if God is calling you. Now, I understand childhood memories can be a very sweet thing. They can be a pleasant thing, and some of them not so pleasant. But perhaps you've grown up in a Christian home like Jeremiah did. It's much easier just to get up in the morning and eat mummy's breakfast and to, you know, come when he was called, do the jobs around the house, maybe help put the fence up. It was a much easier, predictable life. Okay, I put the fence up. Yes, get an amen from the pastor here. So the predictability and perhaps the carefree nature of childhood is a wonderful thing if you're in a good home. But there's a time to put it behind you, because God's work requires a manliness. It requires a taking hold of his calling for your life. And we see it here. God says, I don't even want you to be afraid to look these people in the eye and tell them how it is. To man up and to speak the word. And he says, God, I'm just a child. I feel like a child. I really do. And God says, say not I am a child, but go where I send you. Say what I tell you to say. And so if you're hearing God is calling you, then it's time to place your childhood behind you and to man up to the call. You know, Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. When I was younger, Daniel, my brother, and I were both very different, really. He was always trying to prove his manhood, just the way he was. He believed that a man wasn't just growing up physically, it was something internal. You had to prove it somehow to yourself, and you had to prove it to people around you. Well, I said to him, well, I think the fact is you are a man when you're grown up, so just be what you already are. So that was a little bit more of the Bible perspective, yeah, go from the position to the practice. But, you know, both are true. Yes, there is the physical side of growing up and becoming a man or a lady. But maturity definitely goes beyond adolescence. It certainly does. You meet people every day that might be in their 40s, in their 50s, up into their 80s, and they still haven't grown up. In fact, they still scrap like toddlers. They still fight over the most ridiculous things, and they're in churches too, and sadly, they're in pulpits and pastoring churches. People that have not grown up. So don't use your age as an excuse to serve God, but man up. Be the lady or the man that God wants you to be, and trust the Lord to do the impossible through you. Because not by might or by power, but by the Spirit of God. Let's read, please, verse 7. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. So I see there that God says, no, Jeremiah, I'm not going to let you use that excuse. You man up, don't say anymore, I'm a child. Put that behind you, I've got a job for you to do. And you're going to go where I tell you to go, and you're going to say what I'm going to tell you to say. God's work requires a manly response. God also had to tell Joshua over and over to be strong and of good courage. Do you remember that? When Joshua was taking over the leadership of Moses, God had to tell him over and over, be strong and of a good courage. God's work requires courage. And it requires that growing up and maturity. Please turn with me again to 2 Corinthians. Keep your hand there in Jeremiah. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14 to 16, and we're going to read those verses together. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, reading from verse 14 to 16. 1-2. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the Saviour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Now look, please, at chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 5 and 6, please. Chapter 3. Of the same book, sorry, of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And we'll say that together. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now, don't get me wrong here. When I say man up, it doesn't mean that you pull yourself up by your bootlaces and you somehow think, I'm gonna take hold of this. Now, there is a still choice to be made of the will here to be the man that God wants you to be and to man up. But Paul clearly says, who is sufficient for these things in chapter 2? And then in chapter 3, he says, our sufficiency is of God. So we can do God's will, we can grow up, we can lay hold of God's purpose for our lives because God is sufficient. God is sufficient for all our insufficiencies, and he will do the work through us as we trust him to be a channel. Next point is stand up, and you've been very patient. You can man up and listen to the rest of the message. Okay, stand up. There are challenges ahead. And we're going to read back in Jeremiah, verse 10 to 13, and then we're going to read verse 17. So 10 to 13, and then verse 17 of chapter 1. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Let's just leave it there for a minute. Firstly, God shows Jeremiah right at the very start of his calling two visions. The vision of an almond tree blossoming and the vision of a pot boiling over. And we've all seen that when a pot's on the stove and mum's not in the kitchen and the pot lid's left on, it starts to boil over and the stink of potato water boiling on the stove and landing on the stove, a boiling over pot. And the simple message of this was, in Israel, the almond tree was one of the first things to herald the coming of spring. When it blossomed, they knew spring was on its way. And God's saying, my judgment's coming. Then we see this pot facing towards the north, and we see here that Babylon was about to boil over and to come down into Israel and spew out onto them and bring scolding judgment. The term gird up. Now, let's read, please, verse 17. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. So Jeremiah was facing a unique challenge in his day, and I particularly look at that word gird up. The term gird up comes from the time when, in the old days, men used to wear robes, long robes, and they would tie them up in a belt and put a belt around them to hold them up so they could work or war. And God's saying, Jeremiah, gird up your loins. There's judgment coming. I've got a work for you to do. There's some very hard faces out there that are going to look scary and they're going to be threatening and there's danger coming. Don't be afraid of their faces. Stand up. Gird up thy loins. And so God is really preparing him for this work that he's to do. So Jeremiah was facing unique challenges in his day, and he did end up imprisoned for his word, because can you imagine now, Babylon comes down eventually to Judah and besieges Jerusalem, I believe, and Jeremiah is saying, out there on the street saying, everybody, surrender to the king of Babylon. Surrender to Babylon? That man's a traitor. And they thought he was working for Babylon. He was a traitor. No, Jeremiah said, look, please give up this idea of fighting them. God's already told me they're going to come and take this place because of judgment. The best way for you to get out of this with your life and to have the least amount of damage is to simply surrender to Babylon. But instead, they wanted to make alliances with Egypt. And again, that does... We're faced with some serious enemies today. The church is faced with some hostile enemies, and Satan is stirring them up. Don't go to Hillsong for your answers for church growth, or to, you know, to read some book about the purpose-driven church or something. And we don't need gimmicks. We need God. And it's not a time to go and make alliances with Egypt for more people in the pews.
That's right.
So Jeremiah faced, God is very graciously giving him a little preview of what the ministry is going to be like for him. See, God doesn't get us to sign a blank check. When we say yes to God, he wants us to know what we're getting into. And he tells us, and he gives us a little preview. He won't give us all the details necessarily, but he promises to be with us. And there's the promise of God's presence there made to Jeremiah. I love what the Bible says in verse 18, 19. Let's read those verses together. We're getting close to the end. For behold, I have made thee this day a defence city, an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. So we see that God says, Jeremiah, I'm going to make you like three things. I'm going to make you like a defense city. I'm going to make you like an iron pillar, and I'm going to make you like brazen walls. Let's take the picture of a defense city first. This is a city that is militarily prepared for attack. This is a city that has its armaments in place, its walls in good order. It has an army that's been trained and ready to fight. It's prepared for an oncoming attack. And God said to Jeremiah, I'm going to make you like a city that's prepared for the onslaughts of Satan. I'm going to make you like a city that is guarded and ready, a defense city. He also says, I'm going to make you like an iron pillar. And I also just mention this. Jeremiah was going to be a preacher that wouldn't allow Satan to get a foothold into his life. He was going to be a defense city. We need preachers today that aren't going to let Satan get a foothold in their life through the TV or through the internet or through pornography or finances or fame. We need one man said that the dangers that preachers face are three main dangers: females, finances, and fame. And it's very true. So, but God said, no, Jeremiah, I'm going to make you like a defense city. You're going to keep the precious things inside safe. And we need preachers that will take that attitude with the church too. Also, God was going to make him like an iron pillar. Do you know, a pillar is used to hold up something. The Bible talks about the pillar and ground of the truth. As preachers, our job is to uphold the truth of God's word. We're simply to hold it up, to show it to people, and not to let it fall to the earth, not to let it fall to the ground. And an iron pillar can hold up under tremendous load. Iron has amazing properties. It has tensile strength, it has impact strength, it has all kinds of elements of strength. And for its size and weight, it can hold tremendous weights. So God said, Jeremiah, you're going to face some ugly faces, some people that could put fear into you, and some great men in the world's eyes, like kings and other people. Don't be afraid of their faces. I'm going to make you like a defense city, and I'm going to make you like an iron pillar. You're going to be immovable. Kings are going to rise and fall, Jeremiah, but you're going to still be standing through it all. I'm not going to let them take your life. And you're going to continue to uphold the truth no matter what the other prophets say, the false prophets that say we should go down to Egypt and who prophesy gentle and smooth things. He says, no, you're going to keep upholding the truth through all of that, like an iron pillar. He also made him like brazen walls that are strong. Brazen walls are strong and able to absorb impact without giving way. They make a clear division between the enemy's territory and God's territory, between Satan's error and God's truth. Walls are important. You know, the prophet here is not asked by God to build bridges. He's commanded to be like a wall that separates between error and truth, separates between the false prophets and the true prophets. So Jeremiah was such a man. While kings rose to power and fell, Jeremiah stood firm. While Judah played politics with Egypt and worshipped the works of their hands, Jeremiah stood as a standard of truth with a testimony that was unmovable and steadfast. And so we see, listen up, grow up, stand up. There's challenges ahead. And now finally speak up. There is a message to deliver. In verse 17, we've already read it, but I'll read it for you this time. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Jeremiah had a message to deliver to God's people. The message made Jeremiah an enemy of individuals. Jeremiah said, we're going to read these verses together so you get an idea. Let's hear what the message was that Jeremiah had to preach. Jeremiah chapter 2, and let's read verse 19 through to verse 22, please. Jeremiah chapter 2, I will read verse 19 to 22. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou didst, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wentest playing the harlot. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. Now read, please, verse 31 to 35 of the same chapter. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords, and will come no more unto thee? Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocent. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Scathing words, aren't they? Can you imagine how popular this would have been? These people are still saying, I have done no wickedness. They're still maintaining that they are quite good people. But the Lord said, I've seen in thee the blood of the innocents. Idolatry wasn't just bowing down to idols. They sacrificed children to these idols. They sacrificed innocent children. And God said, I haven't found this by secret search. You people are doing this openly. Never, probably, in church history has the sin of the church been as open as it is today. It's shamelessly preached from the pulpits, the blue jokes coming from preachers. And it is absolutely revolting. It must stink to God. And yet the church thinks they're okay. That they say, we've done no wickedness. And God says, well, you can take all the soap you like. You can try to make yourself look good, but I can see right through that. I see the dirt of the heart and its wickedness before me. And so we see that Jeremiah had a message to deliver to the people that made him an enemy of individuals. You can easily become an enemy of individuals just by telling the truth to them about how God views their sin. But he also, and I'll just quickly read a quote also from Wisby there on page 1208. What I'm saying is, if you are going to respond positively to God's call, don't expect to be popular. Get ready for the backlash of telling the truth. The sin God singled out was idolatry, forsaking the true God and worshipping the gods they had made with their own hands. In their hypocrisy, the people of Judah had maintained the temple worship, but Jehovah was only one of the many gods who claimed their devotion. Some of the foreign idols were even taken into the temple. The false prophets flourished in a ministry that was shallow and popular because they promised peace and never called for repentance. You promise people peace, you give them what one man I was working with said, we call them feel-good messages. There's a guy from Texas helping me to install a machine at work, and he wasn't a Christian, but he said, yeah, these mega churches, he's like, and the preachers preach, and he said, we call them feel-good messages. Even the world knows it's just to give you a good emotional high, you know, a little pump. Some like Joel Osteen. This is your best year ever. Garbage. All right. So, anyway, the message not only made Jeremiah an enemy of individuals, and we've already touched on this, so I won't labour the point, but it made him an enemy nationally because he was speaking against the government. As a government degenerates and gets further away from God, all you have to do to become a criminal is to stay with the Word of God. Yeah. All you have to do is stay in one spot. As the circle of normality shifts, the normal shifts, the new normal shifts and keeps shifting, you just stay in the same place and all of a sudden you're unvaccinated. And you just stayed, well, hey, I'm still the same person. Like, I just haven't moved. Or you're the one that is a homophobic. You haven't moved. You're just staying the same. The rest of the world is shifting. If you're protesting, you're what do they call it? An economic disruption like a graffitiist almost. The idea of someone that damages the public. Economic vandal, that's right. People don't realise when they throw away the Bible, they're throwing away the stability of the country and the nation. So Jeremiah became an enemy of the nation, an enemy nationally, who was not called by God to be popular, but to be a prophet. God warns Jeremiah with this backdrop not to buckle in fear before the people. And you say, and God brings a sanction against him. He says, if you buckle in fear before them, I will confound you before their faces. God's saying, I'm there with you. I'm there to uphold you. I'm there to help you give the message. But if you buckle in fear, you're not trusting me anymore. Do you see that? If you become afraid of their faces, you're not trusting me anymore to be the man that I've asked you to be. You're not trusting me for the words anymore, and I can't use you as a channel without faith. And so God gives him that command. And how often through the scriptures the Bible says, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. It over and over the Bible says, fear not. We're commanded as Christians really to be fearless and to trust the Lord. Paul knew the same thing. He said in Ephesians chapter 6, and I'll read these verses for you, 19 and 20, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Listen very well. In way of conclusion, I'm just going to ask you some simple questions. Do you still view yourself as a child? Do you still feel like a child inside sometimes? How do you see yourself? There actually has to be a change of the way we see ourselves. Yeah. I'm not talking about pumping yourself up in some modern sense, but there does have to be a change of view. You're no longer a child when God is calling you to do a work for him. And you're no longer a child. Well, God said to this man who was only 20 years old, don't say I'm a child. That's not true. So do you still see yourself as a child? Have you accepted the way God made you? Or do you say, oh God, I can't speak. I'm just a child. Look, you got the wrong person. Are your ears open to his call? Are you prepared to be unpopular? Are you prepared to risk your life like Jeremiah did? And are you prepared to answer the call of God for your life? Listen up. God has a plan for you. Grow up. God is calling you. Stand up. There are challenges ahead. Speak up. There is a message to deliver. Listen up. Grow up. Stand up. Speak up. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, bless your word to our hearts now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.